Ezekiel 46, so we got some more information here about the prince. And I suggested that the prince was a mortal figure who was amongst the exiles in Babylon who were there sitting in front of Ezekiel as he gave these prophecies. And these prophecies, I suggested, were not so much predictions, but commandment. They're called in chapter 43, the law of the house. So he was in captivity, Ezekiel was in captivity with the princes of Judah, because it was they who were sent into captivity, not the ordinary people of the land. It was they who were sent into captivity, and there they were by the river of Kibar. And he's really saying, look, repent, and you can then go back and restore God's kingdom. And there would be this one particular prince. You remember Ezekiel 21, you wicked prince of Israel, says Zedekiah, you shall no longer be king, kingdom shall be overturned until he come whose right it is. You could read that as meaning until another prince comes. This prince was to be, therefore, in the line of David and was going to return and restore the kingdom. And we're told here that the prince shall worship at the post of the gate, and that's what David's royal descendants are recorded as doing, standing by the post of the gate to be anointed king. So this is a restored Davidic ruler who could have come back at that time. Now, he didn't. I suggest it was Zerubbabel, but he was the branch from Babylon. That's what his name means. The branch prophecies could have come true in him, but he, it seems, went back to Babylon and let the ball drop. And as we go through this chapter, you'll see time and again, comparing it with the historical record of what actually happened at the restoration, how they all let the ball drop. Verse 3, the people of the land shall worship at the door of the gate before Yahweh on the Sabbaths and on the new moons. When it says they shall do this, I take that not as a prediction, but as a commandment. This is what is to happen, that the people of the land, that is the Gentile people who were living in Palestine at the time that the exiles returned and rebuilt the temple, they were to be invited to be involved, and they are to worship at the door of the gate. But what happened in Nehemiah 13? The people of the land, same phrase, they hang around the gates of the city on the Sabbath in order to trade. And Nehemiah has to chase them away. They weren't there standing at the door of the gate before Yahweh on the Sabbaths and new moons to worship him. They were there to trade, selling fish and all sorts of things. And so Nehemiah chases them away, and Judah intermarried with them. And the children forgot Hebrew, and instead of leading those people of the land to God. Well, we go on then, verse 3. But when the people of the land shall come before Yahweh in the appointed feasts, etc. Well, the people of the land, this is the phrase repeatedly used in Ezra and Nehemiah, these are the Samaritans, they don't accept Yahweh. This was God's intention. But instead, the people intermarried with them, and then later on, after they settled there in the land for some time, they became very aloof from the people of the land and decided that they were better than them. And then you have the Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan, and how the Jews, we read in John's Gospel, didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. The idea is here that the people of the land, the Samaritans, as they were called, the Sumerians, were to be able to be involved in the temple worship, etc., and to be encouraged to do that. Verse 12, the prince makes offerings. And yet we're told in the New Testament that the offering of the Lord Jesus ended all offerings. So I don't think you can see this as looking ahead to anything future. This is a command to the prince of that time. When he prepares the offerings, somebody shall open for him the gate that looks towards the east. and then he shall go out, and after he goes out, somebody will shut the gate." So the priests were to shut the gates. This is repeated in chapter 44. But when you come to Malachi, you read that when a few of the exiles did return, the priests were very grumpy about doing this and refused to shut any gates in the temple unless they got paid for it. So again, you see how the huge potential just didn't come about as it could have done. Well, as you read on here, it is, I think, quite clear that this prince is mortal. The prince has got sons, verses 16 and 17, to whom he leaves an inheritance. And there's regulations about how he is to leave his inheritance to his sons. Well, he's married, presumably, to have sons. And he's mortal, he's going to die, because he's told how he must leave his inheritance to them. So I really can't see that this is talking about the Lord Jesus in the future. I just can't see that. It just doesn't fit with what's being said here. Verse 19, you then read about the holy rooms for the priests and the things that are to go on there. But when you come to Nehemiah 13, you find that Tobiah the Ammonite, who was an enemy of the Jews and of the restoration of the temple, he was given a chamber in the temple for him to use as an office. And Nehemiah is furious about it, and Tobiah sort of wheedled his way into things by getting his descendants to intermarry with the Jews, etc. A whole picture is intentionally drawn of a potential which could have happened but was totally ignored. These words of Ezekiel were known. In chapter 43, they were told to write them down and go and live by them and do this in the land of Judah. But quite clearly, they just got on with what was right in front of them and did not pay any attention to God's word. And this, of course, is our big temptation, to just live life according to what needs to be done and what's right in front of you, what seems best, what seems the logical way at the time, rather than being serious about what God has said and fulfilling the huge potentials that He's set up for us.